1:8 in your hymnals. Take the name of Jesus with you. Psalm number 18 in your hymnal. Psalm number 18. Take the name of Jesus with you. On that first verse. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy in heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus with as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy in heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy in heaven. On verse 3. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When His loving arms receive us, and His songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy in heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy in heaven. Last verse. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at His feet. King of kings in heaven will crown Him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy in heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy in heaven.
Great singing. Fifth verse now. Let's go and open the service with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful and beautiful night that you've given us. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house two times in one day and just be able to hear your word. May we not take that for granted. Father, we love you. I just pray for your spirit to be upon the preacher, and may our singing glorify you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 60, Face to Face. Face to Face with Christ, my Savior, our Savior. Amen. Song number 60. Song number 60, Face to Face. On that first verse.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me, face to face I shall behold Him, starry sky, face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Only faintly now I see Him with the darkling veil between, but
face to face
shall see him by and by. What rejoicing his presence with our banished grief and pain. With the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Shall see him by and by.
Great singing. There we go. I'm going to leave that for you.
Thanks. Great singing. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which would be song number 41. If you want to get that ready in your song list, Brother Moore is going to come up in just a bit. I do want to announce or just let you know, or remind you, should I say, regarding our offering Sunday. Of course, that's today. And we had a great offering this morning. I'm not going to say the number yet because we still have to include the online giving that a lot of people did. But praise God, I saw the number, and it's a great number. It's a great start. And so if you have not given to that, I want to encourage you to do so. Just make sure you put it on an envelope that says, Sow Thy Seed Offering, because that will be a separate little section there that we need to count. And I will be revealing the number next week for that. And so thank God for that. Brother Moore, why don't you come on up and give us the announcements.
All right, good evening, everyone. Just some announcements before we sing our next song. Happy Mother's Day to everyone, for all the mothers out there for putting up with the kids and everything. We'd like to welcome you to our Bible study next Thursday, this Thursday at 7 p.m. We're going through the book of Isaiah. We're coming up on the tail end of that there. So many teens and times are there below. Continue to pray for the expecting mothers. And just for some church events here, Tijuana Mission Trip will be Saturday, May 24th, meeting at the building at 9:15. If you'd like to participate in that or you have some questions, you can reach out to Brother Hernandez. And then we have our graduation ceremony Sunday, May 25th. For the AM service, it's going to be elementary school, and the PM service is going to be the high school. And then last announcement here, we have the ladies' prayer breakfast Saturday, June 7th, at the building at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, you can reach out to Ms. Chanel. Please silence your phones to not be a disturbance to the service. And that's it for the announcements. Please open up your hymnals to song number 41, Sweet By and By.
It's actually, song number 41, Sweet By and By.
On that first verse, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we shall see. Yet afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet. Sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh, the blessing of rest in the sweet. and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Great singing. As the ushers come forward for the offering, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, chapter 1.
Good evening. Tonight we're in the book of Jude. The book of Jude, the Bible reads, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. But there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God that are in our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things which they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them that have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their land hard speeches have ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for your word, Lord. Just thank you for the book of Jude, Lord. Just please bless this service, Lord, and please bless Pastor and fill him with the Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches your word unto us, and give him boldness, Lord, tonight, and that us in the congregation could be edified by the preaching. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in the book of Jude this evening, and the title of my sermon tonight is Peter's Profile of a False Prophet, Part 2. Last week, I preached a sermon on this particular topic, but I got a little carried away talking about feminism, and I just ended up not finishing this particular sermon, but it was still good. I mean, I might even dip into some of that tonight. Hopefully not. Hopefully I'll actually get the sermon done, but I want to talk about and finish up Peter's profile of a false prophet. And the reason we're starting the book of Jude is because of the fact that a lot of the content that we see in Jude kind of shows us that he received a lot of this content from Peter. They're very similar books here, and some would surmise that it's possible that Jude, this is kind of proof that Jude wrote his epistle after the Apostle Peter wrote his. And the book of Jude and 2 Peter are essentially great chapters to really give us that profile, the overall profile of a false prophet. It gives us a lot of characteristics and attributes of them. Now hold your place in Jude. Go to 2 Peter if you would. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me give you a little bit of review from last week regarding false prophets. And let me just say this, is that this subject is important, and it's not taught enough in churches. A lot of pastors have a tendency to shy away from preaching on this particular topic, and, you know, it's to a fault because of the fact that if they're not educating their churches and their members regarding the subject of false prophets and false apostles, then what happens is false apostles come in, false prophets come in, and the members can't identify it. They can't be aware of them. They end up getting carried away with them, and they end up getting deceived by a lot of these heresies that are infiltrating churches because pastors are not educating their members on this particular topic. So it's important that every once in a while we just review what a false prophet is so that we don't just accept, you know, whatever comes through these church doors, whatever, you know, teaching comes through, whatever weird heresy that comes through. We need to make sure that we vet the teachings that are coming through our church and make sure that we are aware that false prophets do exist and they seek to take advantage of those who are unstable. Now, last week I said, first and foremost, we talked about their origins. Where do false prophets come from? Well, surprisingly enough, they come from churches. That's exactly where they come from. That's not the only place they come from, but they do stem from churches. And the Apostle Paul, when he was sending out those pastors from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he talks about the fact that even of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so sometimes people who are members of, let's just say, fundamental Baptist churches, you know, sometimes there is a Judas amongst those churches. Not sometimes, a lot of times. And that should come as no surprise because we have the example of Judas Iscariot being one of the 12. And it's for that reason that John says, they went out from us, for they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. He's obviously giving a personal testimony of Judas Iscariot, who was numbered among them, yet he went out, he was apostate, he became the son of perdition. That should be an example to us that we should not be surprised if one of you guys is a Judas, right? And hopefully that's not the case. But you know what? Within the lifespan of our church, we're going to have instances where someone's going to come out and be a heretic. They're going to be a false prophet. And you're going to be like, what in the world? You know, I couldn't believe this. But, you know, the Bible has warned us of this. It told us that there shall be false teachers among us. They shall come out from churches, etc. Now, I will say this is that although churches, I would say, is the primary quote-unquote culprit of producing false prophets because the truth is being thundered forth from the pulpit, there's other institutions that are responsible for this as well, okay? You know, you have a lot of these parachurch ministries, for example, and they have a tendency to produce false prophets as well, reprobates. You know, what am I referring to? I'm referring to Bible colleges, Christian schools. These institutions that are man-made, they're not found in the Word of God, have a tendency to produce false prophets and reprobates. Why is that? Well, when you force the Word of God on someone who doesn't want the Word of God, eventually you end up blinding them spiritually, okay? They become hardened towards the Word of God. So if you place someone in an institution like a Bible college against their will, in a Christian school against their will, they're constantly hearing the word of God being preached. And I would even say this, you know, some Christian schools and Bible colleges who are heretical, period. Maybe they're not, we're not even talking about Baptist colleges. How about just, you know, these charismatic Pentecostal types? Those can still produce reprobates. Because to a certain degree, they're still giving the word of God, right? They're still giving the word of God, even though maybe it's not in its rightful context. And there's people who are sitting under that teaching. What the word of God will eventually do is harden the heart of the recipient to the point where they begin to hate God's word, they begin to hate the Lord, and then they become an apostate, they become a reprobate. And in some instances, they just become false prophets who remain within those institutions. They graduate, they become a pastor, they become a church leader, and then they're just twofold more a child of hell, right? Because of that institution. So churches are not the only institutions that can produce false prophets. Obviously, false prophets come from churches. That's, we clearly see that in the scriptures. But other parachurch ministries can also produce that as well. And so they come from within churches. That is what the Bible teaches. Not only that, but we see that their inclination is to teach heresy. Now, I will say this, is that, you know, as I was studying the subject of false prophets, the majority of what the Bible has to say about them actually addresses their actions, right? How subversive they are, their actions, what they're seeking to do, their covetousness, their greed, their perversion. And not a whole lot, I'm not saying not at all, but not a whole lot is actually focused on the heresy they teach. And this is one of the reasons why people will say, you know, oh, you know, how can you say that Judas Iscariot was a false prophet? You know, he wasn't teaching any heresy. And it's true, he probably wasn't. The Bible doesn't talk about him teaching heresy. What made him a false prophet was the fact that he was greedy, he was covetous, and he sold the Lord, right, for 30 pieces of silver, which is a characteristic and an attribute of a false prophet. But just because they don't teach heresy doesn't mean they're not false prophets. The Bible just seems to teach that there are certain instances where certain false prophets are just given over to particular more sin, given over to these particular sins more than others. They're inclined to greed, they're inclined to perversion, but some are inclined to heresy as well. And in fact, you'll find false prophets even today who may live a moral life, right? They're moral. They are, quote unquote, from all the outward appearance as being an upright person. They're not involved in adultery. They're not involved in greed or covetousness. But they're major heretics, though, meaning they teach a lot of heresy, okay? And I mentioned one of them last week. You know, Ray Comfort is an example of that. Now, I can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's not involved in some nefarious thing behind the scenes that we may not know about. That's a major possibility. But in general, if you were to look at his life, you would say, okay, he's living a fairly moral life, aside from the fact that he's just a flaming heretic, okay? And the most perverse aspect about Ray Comfort is his gospel presentation, the fact that he teaches a repent of your sins false gospel, right? And, you know, a lot of times Christians who are uneducated in the word of God can often overlook that because they'll look at someone like Ray Comfort and say, well, how can you say that? You know, he calls himself a Christian. He's not involved in drunkenness. He's not involved in perversion. He's not an adulterer. He's not doing all these other things that these other false prophets are guilty of. How can he be a false prophet? But they overlook the fact that he's teaching a damnable gospel, another gospel, okay? And so they do, there are false prophets out there that have an inclination towards heresy. And when we looked at the profile of a false prophet from last week, it says, the very first verse, that they will come in privily teaching damnable heresy, okay? Meaning privately. So some try to infiltrate churches privately in order to take advantage of the innocent. Others seek to teach heresy privately, okay? Now, this is a thing especially within bigger churches. Why is that? Well, when you have a false prophet who infiltrates a church, if it's a small church, they're not going to be able to like get away with a lot of heresy, right? Because the, you know, the membership is not as large, so word can get to the pastor a lot faster. But the larger a church gets, the more of a possibility that they can spread false doctrine and heresy. You understand what I'm saying? So this is why it's important that, you know, for example, we as a church, we have the system of leaders in our church. Whereas obviously I'm the head pastor here, but I have not assistant pastors, but I have leaders in the church who essentially watch over the flock of God. They're kind of an extension of the pastor. You know, they kind of, they gossip to me about you guys and all that, you know. You know, they tell me about your spiritual growth. They just kind of keep me updated on how everyone's doing. But they're also there in case someone is teaching some weird, nonsensical heresy or false doctrine, because we need to keep a pulse on that. You understand? And I'm not saying that anybody who teaches heresy in church is a false prophet, because heresy is also a work of the flesh. You know, a person who is saved but is a babe in Christ, they're uneducated in the Word of God, they're not spiritually mature, they can teach heresy, okay? They can teach some weird stuff, they're not very mature in the Lord, and they can take things out of context, they can wrest the Scriptures, twist the Scriptures, if they're not spiritually mature enough, and if they're not educated in the Word of God, they're not accustomed to the meat of the Word, they can have an inclination for that because that's what the flesh is inclined to do. But here's the thing, though, is that for sure false prophets will teach heresy. They will teach damnable heresy. And in fact, the Bible seems to indicate that one of the reasons they do is because they're mocking the Word of God. Now, to you and I, that seems like unfathomable, right? Like someone would come into a church to teach heresy because they're mocking God's word. But this is what reprobates do. And, you know, go back to Jude, actually. I'm going to show you some verses here. Look at Jude, verse 17. It says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And by the way, verse 17 would be an indication that he did receive notes from the apostle Peter, because he's quoting 2 Peter chapter 3 here. It says in verse 18, "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit." So he's specifically saying, you know, there's going to come people in the last time, he's referring to false prophets, who are mocking the Word of God. They're making a mockery of the Scriptures, and they do it via teaching heresy and false doctrine. And make no mistake about it, there are false prophets that try to infiltrate, and you think to yourself, how can someone be so stupid to believe such a dumb doctrine, right? But let me tell you, a lot of the false prophets who are out there who teach really stupid heresy, they don't really believe it. They're just making a mockery of it. I'm not saying that all of them don't believe it, because obviously some people are given over to strong delusions, okay? But there is the case where they're just doing it because they're making a mockery of God's word. They find it entertaining or fulfilling to go into a church and just spread leaven for the sake of just mocking the church of God and the word of God. For you and for me, it's just like, what in the world? But folks, reprobates are just capable of some of the most despicable actions and practices. And so we need to realize that false prophets are inclined to heresy. It's not the only thing they're inclined to, but that does exist in this world. The third thing that I mentioned last week is that false prophets have an appearance of being righteous. This is how they deceive people, okay? And this is why it's important that we don't just base someone's spiritual walk or their belief in the Bible just upon how they look. If we did, we would think that every single group of people that are walking down the street handing out pamphlets are Christians. But we know darn well that a lot of them are not. And, you know, if they're carrying briefcases with hats, you know, I know some of you carry, I carry a briefcase, not when I'm out soul winning, but, you know, if they're carrying briefcases with hats, you know they're Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Even though they have an appearance of being righteous. And, you know, a lot of people, you know, fundamental Baptists will say, well, that's why I don't dress like that when I go out there, you know? And I get it, you know? When I go out soul winning, I do go out in a suit, I'll go out in a shirt and tie. But I've had people, you know, tell me, I can't remember when this was, it was a couple weeks ago, where this lady kind of answered the door and she was like, "Are you guys Jehovah's Witnesses? I thought you guys are you guys Jehovah's?" You know, like, no, we're Baptists. You know, she's like, "Oh, okay, you know, that's a relief." You know, but they have an appearance of being righteous, and this is why the Bible says that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're seeking to deceive people, and that's why we don't want to be gullible, right? Gullible, just kind of being susceptible. The simple believeth every word, and just because someone looks like a Christian, talks like a Christian, doesn't mean necessarily that they are a Christian. Now, in general, you know, we would look at someone who's dressed like a fundamental Baptist and maybe says all the right things. We would say, okay, this person's probably saved. But, you know, we just don't want to be gullible and think, well, you know, there's just no possibility this person's not saved or something, right? The reality is this, is that false prophets have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And this is why it's important when people come to our church, regardless of their hairstyle, regardless of the clothes that they wear, we vet them by asking them what they believe. Right. Now, is it possible for false prophets to lie? Of course, that's one of my points later on. But in general, though, If they make a profession of faith, if they tell you what the right gospel is, this kind of tells us, okay, this person is a legitimate Christian, they're saved. But there are people out there that just simply look like a Christian, but they're not necessarily a Christian. Now, unfortunately, you know, in the day and age in which we live, a lot of Christians, it doesn't take much to fool Christians. I mean, there's this really big false prophet out there, and I'm trying to think of his name right now. He's a black guy. I'm not being racist or anything, it's just true. He's a black guy. He had the really blasphemous Easter. Michael Todd, right? This guy is extremely blasphemous. He's made a mockery of the resurrection of Christ. He's made a mockery of Easter. And he just says some of the most perverse things. He has a church called Transformation Church, and he wants to put an emphasis on the trans part because he's like pro-sodomite or whatever. And, you know, this guy is just a major false prophet, right? He's just like, come on. Bro, don't even need sheep's clothing. You know, he's just like, you're just a wolf. There's nothing sheepish about you, okay? But there's people in his church, and there's people online who think he's a righteous person. But you know what that tells me? Christians today are just very gullible. You know, it's like false prophets don't even have to try hard anymore. They can say some of the most wicked, blasphemous, just anti-Christ statements from the pulpit, teach some of the most perverse things, and Christians are just like, just complete idiots. But why is that? It's because of the fact that they're not being educated on the subject of false prophets. Okay? You know, they think that is the form of godliness. It's like the devil can just show up on their church and they just wouldn't know it. But the point that I'm making here is that they do have an appearance of righteousness. They do it for the sake of deceiving the simple-minded. And it shows us that we can't necessarily judge everything based upon appearance. Okay? And look, even within fundamental Baptist churches, just because it says Baptist on the front doesn't mean it's a good church. You know, because unfortunately, a false gospel known as the repent of your sins false gospel has infiltrated Baptist churches. And so you can come into, you know, you can be deceived into thinking, oh, it says fundamental Baptist, therefore they have the right gospel. But then you go there and they're telling you have to turn from your sins to be saved. Obviously, false gospel, right? It has an appearance of righteousness. They're like whited sepulchers, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Next point that I want to make is that they're not saved. False prophets are not saved. They're reprobate. Now, you could have people that are, you know, false prophets, but not necessarily know it. Basically, you know, they're teaching a false gospel, and then they are confronted with the truth. They're confronted with that. They change their belief. They get saved. You know, that person should step down and not be a pastor anymore and not continue in that office. But in general, those who are teaching false doctrine and a false gospel, they're not saved and they're reprobates. Meaning that not only are they not saved, the Bible tells us that they're twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And God actually, you know, looks greatly down upon this particular person because it's not just like, oh, they're just confused. Oh, they're just a little deceived. No, they're deceived and they're deceiving and being deceived, right? These are people who have essentially relinquished their right to ever, their privilege to ever be saved because they've made it their ministry and their full-time job to damning souls to hell in spite of the fact that they've been confronted with the truth, okay? And the Bible specifically says, when it talks about the false prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2, that they've denied the Lord God that bought them. So it's just like, oh, they're just a little deceived. Well, actually, the reason they're a reprobate, the reason they're teaching false doctrine, the reason they're in that position to begin with is because they denied the gospel that was given to them long ago. So no mercy for the false prophet. There should be no pity for the false prophet, no mercy for the false prophet, you know, no mercy, no pity for the Pope. You know, and this new Pope that's coming out, Leo or whatever his name is, this American Pope, all he did when he became a Pope, let me just explain to you all he did. He just graduated to a lower part of hell. That's all it is. Yeah. I mean, the dude was already going to split hell wide open, but now he just bought himself a deeper floor to the core of earth known as hell. That's all he's doing, okay? And, you know, there should be, oh, you shouldn't say that, you know, he does believe it. No, the guy is just, folks, every pope, God hates every pope. Let me just tell you that right now. God hates every pope. And there's no pope in heaven right now, okay? They're all going to split hell wide open. This last dude that kicked the bucket, he's in hell right now. And, you know, he's probably wondering where all those Hail Marys went, you know. They didn't help him much. The guy's burning in hell right now. And this current pope is going to burn in hell too. And it's just kind of funny that they always get all these old geezers to become, you know, popes. It's like, this guy's about to kick the bucket too. But quite frankly, it doesn't matter because they're all twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Now, this is not to say that every Catholic is a reprobate, because I don't believe that at all. I believe Catholics need to be saved. They need to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the architects of Catholicism are in hell, and they are going to hell if they haven't died already. The point that I'm making is they're reprobate. You know, I don't care how conservative they are. I don't care what their political views are. I don't care if they're pro-Trump. I don't care, you know, if they are pro-life and they seem to believe in the Bible and promote family values. The guy's a reprobate. You see, all that promotion of conservative values is the form of godliness. Just remember that. You know, a lot of Christians, you know, some fundamental Baptists, they don't get carried away with these false prophets who have this form of godliness because they know they're false prophets. But sometimes when it gets into the political realm, they get caught up in that nonsense. Well, this politician said Jesus, so I don't know, he might be Christian or something, you know. He promotes Christian values, so all of a sudden he's just automatically a Christian. Don't work that way. You know, you're gullible too. You're just as gullible as the other ones who believe that Mike Todd is a righteous man. The difference is your Mike Todd is a Republican. And just because they promote conservative values or even biblical values, automatically they're just righteous people. Don't work that way. You know, don't be so gullible. They have a form of godliness, but quite frankly, they deny the power thereof. And look, you know, the current pope might live a moral life. You know, I'm not saying he's not a pedophile because, you know... But, you know, let's just say he's not. He's never been involved in things like that. Doesn't mean he's not an evil, wicked person. Yeah. And it doesn't mean that God does not hate him, because God does hate him. You say, what's the proof that God hates him? The fact that he's a pope. How about that? Yeah. The fact that he's a Catholic is proof that God hates him. Because Catholicism is a punishment for anyone who rejects the truth. Yeah. It's a punishment. It's a delusion. The point that I'm making here is that false prophets are not saved and they're reprobate. We should have mercy for those who are being deceived by the false prophets and by the reprobates. No mercy, no pity for the reprobates and the false prophets of this world. Okay? And the reason I echo that over and over again is because I've just seen that too much, where people are just like, I think, you know, you should just pray for him. It's like, I do pray for him. It's called imprecatory. Yeah, you should pray for them. Maybe they're just being a little deceived. No, they're the ones who are doing the deception. They're the ones responsible for damning people to hell. We need to be able to separate the two and recognize the architects and the preachers of the false gospel are wicked people in the sight of the Lord that can never be saved. God, 2 Peter specifically says that the blackness of darkness is reserved for them. What does it mean to have a reservation? It means just like, you know, you call ahead. Yeah, I like to make a reservation for two. So by the time you get there, that table's been yours since you called. Well, hell's for them. That's what it's saying. They don't even need to die yet. Hell's already reserved for them. He's got a little flame, a little pit, a little flame waiting for him when he gets there. That's how much the Lord hates these people, okay? My next point is that they can be motivated by greed and covetousness, okay? And this is probably one of the most common attributes of a false prophet that we would be, that we would know about. And obviously, probably the most notorious one would be like Joel Osteen, these mega church type preachers that are majorly greedy and covetous, and they're motivated by money. But obviously, the one that we can point to the fastest in the Bible would be Judas Iscariot, who sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But the Bible also gives us the example of Balaam, the son of Bozor, right, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2:2 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." And you can lump in all the fake healers into that little category as well. Okay? These people who claim they can heal you and make your leg longer and take away your headache and do all this stupid nonsense that's not real. You know, these people fall under that category. The Benny Hinn types. Okay? Slapping you with the jacket. These are people who are making a mockery of the Word of God by doing these nonsensical things that the prophets of the Bible never did, okay? So they're covetous. They've gone the way of Balaam for reward. Go with me, if you would, to Titus. Hold your place there. Go to Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter number 1. The prosperity gospel preachers are probably the most notorious for this, but this exists in every circle, maybe to not the extent of the prosperity gospel preachers, but I promise you it exists within fundamental Baptist churches. In fact, I know that it exists within fundamental Baptist churches. Okay, You know, I was just talking to Brother Hernandez, who ran into a false prophet recently. And, you know, they were talking, you know, they're hanging out or something like that, you know. He's just fellowshipping with them. And, no, he was doing some other business, and he ran into this person. And I've always known that this person was just a very greedy, covetous person. And it's because of that that I've kind of labeled him as a false prophet, in my opinion, okay? Can I prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt? Yes. No. I can't be on a shadow of a doubt, but that's my judgment, and I stand by it. And, you know, but what's funny about this, and I didn't mention this to Brother Hernandez, but within probably the last month or so, I've actually been thinking about that person. And, you know, I've been thinking, like, maybe I was a little too harsh in that judgment. You know, maybe that person's not like that anymore. You know, because back in the day when I knew him, he was very greedy, covetous. He would say just statements that he made about money just made me think, like, whoa, this person is motivated, seems to be motivated by greed or something like that. Like, I feel like he's in the ministry for the wrong reasons. And quite frankly, he would make statements prior to me even knowing about the reprobate doctrine, even being educated on false prophets, and things that he would say just never sat well with me. Right? It just seemed like wrong. And so, you know, I was thinking about this earlier, you know, within the last month or so, and I was like, maybe I was too harsh, right? But then Brother Ulysses, he sees this guy, and the guy is just like, how's the church? And, you know, Brother Hernandez is like, oh, it's good. You know, we've seen a lot of people saved and baptisms, you know, and then, you know, Brother Hernandez is asking, like, how's your church doing? He's like, oh, it's good. You know, we got this money, and we're trying to do this, that, and the other with money. And just everything that he talked about was just money-oriented. Nothing about salvation. Nothing about baptisms. Nothing about new soul winners. Nothing about member, you know, the growth of the membership. Just all money-oriented. And I thought to myself, the guy has not changed. The man has not changed. Now, you know what? He's probably not preaching a prosperity gospel. Probably not, you know. But I'm just going to tell you right now, I think he's a false prophet because he's so money-oriented. And, you know, if people don't like that, then stop talking about money so much. How about that? Because I was telling Brother Hernandez, I said, you know, we measure success based upon, like, spiritual matters. Now, obviously, we took an offering today. But quite frankly, the majority of the success that we talk about is how many people have been saved, how many people have been baptized. Oh, man, the church is growing. The other stuff is out of necessity. And when someone asks me, like, hey, how's the church doing? I tell them, like, well, last year we got over, 1,000 salvations. Because that is the most important thing. You know, we're adding new members. People are learning how to preach the gospel. We got tear down walls because more people, you know, are joining the church. It's great. But when your answer to how the church is doing is like chick-ching, 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 you know, there's an issue there. And, you know, it's people who are motivated by greed. And, you know, if you want to join the ministry because you want to make money, number one, you're either an idiot because nobody makes money in the ministry, okay? You know, you sometimes go broke being in the ministry. Or two, you're just a false prophet because you view people as dollar signs and you're seeking to take advantage of the membership and, you know, in order to make money, make merchandise off of the flock of God. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word. This is the Apostle Paul instructing Titus here regarding the planting of churches. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, it doesn't seem as though the Apostle Paul has changed his message much, because in Acts 20, he says, feed the flock of God, and then he talks about why. He says, because many shall come in and, you know, teaching perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In Titus, he says, you need to make sure that you hold the faithful word. Why? Because there's many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And he specifically talks about the circumcision, referring to Jews. So he's like, hey, you need to make sure that whatever pastor is taking over these churches, that he's well-educated in the Word of God, because there's a lot of Judaizers, there's these Pharisees who are going around trying to deceive people, teaching false doctrine, they're making proselytes. And keep in mind, these guys got a work ethic, because they're willing to compass land and sea to make one proselyte, it says, right? So he says, you know, hold fast the faithful word. Why is there a lot of false prophets out there? Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not because they're just deceived and we need to pray for them and they just don't know the Bible and we need to lead them in the right direction and, you know, we need to disciple them. No, it says teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So they're intentionally teaching false doctrine, seeking to subvert whole houses, beguile unstable souls because they want the filthy lucre. Filthy lucre simply is referring to, you know, something that's lucrative. It's referring to money. But when it adds filthy next to it, it's basically saying that they're getting unjust gain, unjust monetary wealth. Okay? So what this is telling us is that teaching false doctrine or teaching the Bible for the sake of making money automatically makes that lucre filthy. Because you have the intention that you're just trying to get rich or something, okay? So he says they're doing it for filthy lucre's sake. And he says in verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. So, you know, he's saying that one of these prophets, these false prophets, are going to Crete, and he's criticizing the Cretans, and he's saying, hey, they're liars, basically they're dishonest, they're evil beasts, maybe they're not moral people, and it says that they're slow bellies. And I would assume that that's referring to maybe the fact that they're lazy. Okay, they're lazy, they're slothful, they're dishonest, they're not moral people. And I like what the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, this witness is true. So in other words, he's like, they're saying this, but what they're actually saying is actually true about them, you know. And this tells me that false prophets will say true things. But they'll say true things with a different intention, not to help the Cretans, but to fill up their own belly in order for them to make merchandise off of them. It says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Who's the them? The Cretans. That they may be sound in the faith. So he's saying, look, you need to make sure you go there and rip face on the Cretans. Tell them not to be liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, so they can be sound in the faith. They can be righteous people. Okay? This isn't addressing the false prophets, because false prophets can't be sound in the faith. Right. They're reprobates, as the chapter actually says. He says in verse 14, here's another proof that he's referring to the Cretans, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So what are the Pharisees doing? What are the Jews doing? They're going in giving Jewish fables, teaching false doctrine, giving the commandments of men, and they're turning people from the truth. So he's saying you need to make sure you go in there and preach the truth, because these people are wicked individuals. And what is the purpose of them going there and making proselytes? It's not because they love the truth. It's not because they want to win people to Christ. It's not because they want to win people to their God. It's literally because they want to make money off of the Cretans. Okay? And so stop using this excuse. Oh, man, maybe they're just deceived. Maybe we just need to pray for them. They're just a little off. They're so off, though, that they're just completely reprobate. And that's not a harsh judgment. It's telling us here that there's individuals in this world who literally will participate in ministry for the sake of making money and making merchandise off of the flock of God. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. We see also that they, referring to false prophets, can be motivated by power. So some like to make a mockery of the word of God by teaching heresy. Some do it because they're motivated by greed. They want to make merchandise off of the flock of God. But others do it because they actually like power. They like authority. Okay? Let's read from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 10. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now hold your place there and turn with me, if you would, to 3 John. Now when it says that they despise government, we're not talking about truthers here, okay? People who are into small government. Government just means like authority, right? So these are people who don't respect biblical authority. They don't respect the pastor's authority. And what they'll often do is undermine the authority of the pastor, not because they don't like any authority. They themselves want to be the authority. This is why the Bible says that they're self-willed. So they will intentionally try to drag down the leadership in order to exalt themselves. Now we have an example of this in the Bible, right? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who literally attacked Moses because they themselves wanted to have the authority over God's people And it's not because they were just ambitious and they loved God's people. They wanted power. And let me just tell you right now, there's pastors out there who become pastors because they want power over the people. Now, there's a very fine line when it comes to this. Because there's pastors out there who are saved. And, you know, they have a tendency maybe to get a little jealous or a little envious. And they don't like their members listening to other pastors online. That's a thing. And I'm not saying that they're not saved, because maybe they're just struggling with a little bit of envy, a little bit of jealousy, whatever. But then there's others who are false prophets. Okay? And they're just like, you can't listen to them. And it's not because, you know, they feel like the online preachers are just detrimental, they're evil. It's because they themselves want to have the preeminence among that flock of God. They want the power, they want the authority. And this exists in a lot of ways. In fact, you know, let me give you a personal testimony. Okay? I went to go preach for someone years ago, and I probably already gave this illustration. Huh? Well, I'm going to give it again. You know, I went to go preach for a guy, and, you know, his church was about, like, 15 deep. You know, which, whatever, you know, you're running 15, praise God. And, you know, he literally went out of his way to tell me. He said, hey, there's people who actually emailed and called and said that they can come to church to come hear you preach because they're fans of your preaching. And I was like, oh, man, that's cool. He goes, yeah, but I told them not to come. They're not allowed to come. I'm like, oh, why? He's like, well, my philosophy is that if they're not willing to come to church when I'm preaching, then they're not allowed to come when anybody else comes to preach. So if they're not attending church while I'm here and winning souls with us, then they can't come and hear you preach. And, you know, I thought to myself, that's really weird. But what's even weirder is that you would tell me that. Freaking weirdo. Like, that's just weird. That's one thing to, like, believe that. It's one thing to think that. It's another thing to tell the preacher that. Right? Like, hey, I just want to let you know people want to come hear you preach. And look, for me, it was just like, wow, that's so awesome, because I wouldn't think anybody would want to come hear me preach at any other church. I'm shocked if anybody shows up to hear me preach other than the people who actually go to that church. So if people are calling in and say, hey, I want to hear that preacher. Can I come, you know, can I come down? You know, I was kind of like offended. Because I was thinking to myself, like, why would you like hinder someone? And look, we've had preachers come here and, you know, my pastor friends come here and people that we've never seen before, they'll show up, right? And you know what? I'm not a hater though. There's not a hater bone in my body. I don't drink haterade. When I see them, I'm like, oh, they're here for this particular preacher. And you know what? Once that preacher leaves, a lot of these people, we just never see them again. And you know what? It doesn't hurt me. I'm not like, hey, how could you? You could never come ever again. It's such a wimpy, effeminate reaction. You say, well, what do? I just let whoever come, whoever wants to come, come. Because here's my thought. Here's my philosophy, okay? If someone comes to our church because they want to hear one of my pastor friends, my thing is, well, maybe they end up liking the church and come back because they meet the people, they see the friendliness of the atmosphere, you know, and, you know, they might come to a service and say, you know what, I actually like the preaching that Pastor Mejia does too. And I think that'd be great. But you know what? I'm not going to throw a hissy fit, though, if that doesn't happen. Because here's part of my philosophy, okay? If you don't come back to hear me preach, then forget you. I don't need you to come hear me preach. I'm joking. But for me, it's just like maybe it's not the right fit for you. Maybe you don't like my kind of preaching. And you know what? I don't think highly of myself and think to myself, well, I should be the only one you're listening to. You know, how can you not like my preaching? That's such a weird attitude to have. And it's an attitude that puts forth, oh, I need to have the preeminence, okay? But you know, it just doesn't work that way, my friends. We should be thankful when people listen to the truth. And you know, I don't vet who and what you're listening to and what pastors you're listening to. Now, I would hope you would just listen to righteous men who know what the heck they're talking about, first and foremost. And if you listen to someone who doesn't, then I'd just be ashamed of you a little bit, a little embarrassed for you. But, you know, I'm not going around saying, so who's on your playlist? You know, so let me check your history, okay? Because quite frankly, I don't care. And at the end of the day, you honor me by coming here three times a week. And you know, if a person's willing to come here three times a week, listen to me scream at them for an hour, that's good enough for me. It's good enough for me if you do it one day a week, one service a week. And if you are supplementing yourself with other preaching, praise God. And you know, at the end of the day, I end up benefiting as a pastor. Our church ends up benefiting from the godliness that you're learning from other pastors. The only time I would have a problem is if you try to impose here what you're learning from someone else. You know, obviously respect the administration here, respect what we got going on here. But other than that, free for all, listen to whoever you want. And, you know, I don't even care if you listen to a false prophet. Let me just tell you that. That's your fault. You're not messing me up. You're messing yourself up. But I think we have a pretty smart church, you know, and I think we have a church that has enough common sense to stay away from certain preachers. I'm not going to tell you, don't listen to so-and-so, because you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You have the Word of God. I'm educating you constantly on subjects like this. So if even after this you're still listening to false prophets, you're just stupid. That's just it, you know. Like, I can't believe you call your member stupid. Only if they're doing that. I don't think anybody in our church does that, though. So, and if they did, they're probably not going to do it anymore. But look at 3 John, verse 9. It says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, it's just like, bro, what can you have against John? John's such a lovely man, you know? The guy, he seems to be like a sweet person. The guy laying on the bosom of Jesus. You know, he's just a cool guy. And Diotrephes hating on John. He's writing a letter. He's an apostle. The guy is elite. One of the elite apostles who was there with the Lord. And he's writing to the church, and the leader of that church, Diotrephes, because he wants to have the authority over the church, the preeminence amongst the brethren, doesn't even want to receive those letters. Verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he did. Now, that's a side of John we've never seen before. He's like, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would and casteth them out of the church. You know, if you write an email to the church or call the church asking to come listen to the apostle, Pastor John preach, he's just like, nah, you can't come. Oh, you listen to John, Pastor John, you can't come. It's nonsense, my friends. This guy obviously has a complex about himself where he feels like he has to be the most important person in that church. He's not content, it says, with his position. He's not content with having people already listening to his preaching. You know, he wants to stop the ears of his church members from listening to just anybody. It's nonsense, my friends. And this is a characteristic of a false prophet. Why is that? Well, Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 5, but all their works they do for it to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. And to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. So we see that the false prophets in Matthew 23, the Pharisees, they love the titles. Doctor, Master, Rabbi, right? And it's not because they deserve this position. It's not because they're eloquent preachers. They just want the attention. They want the admiration. They want the preeminence, and they want the power. Folks, if you want to be a pastor, be a humble person. Be a servant unto the Lord. And you know what? Don't think so highly of yourself to think that you're the only one that people can listen to. You're the only person that people could admire. You know, people attend your church. That's good enough, right? And look, let's just be honest. You know, we will always have, myself included, a particular love for a pastor. That's just it, right? I have a particular love for my father-in-law, who is my pastor. I have a particular love for certain preachers who impacted my life, right? And you know, I'm sure you have a particular love for me. Maybe not necessarily for my preaching, but just because we have a good relationship. I'm your pastor. I've been pastoral towards you, right? But you might have another favorite preacher. And you know what? That's okay too. I have no issue with that. And if you have an issue with that, if you become a pastor, you're going down a slippery slope where you become a Diotrephes. And it's an indication that you want to have the preeminence. It's an indication that you're prideful, you're self-willed, and you're arrogant. Be humble or be humbled. Okay? And so false prophets love to have power, and they will often seek to preach sermons and make videos trying to cut down other preachers who are doing well and are succeeding, not because they want to expose them for any sin, but rather because they want to exalt themselves to have preeminence. But it just never works. Amen. They're still, you know, in Timbuktu in the middle of nowhere, some backwoods church running whatever. No one really knows who they are. Looks like it didn't really help you much now, did it? You know, and by the way, if you want to be admired amongst your people, you want to have respect and the admiration, put in the work. Amen. You know, may the members of your church see the growth of your church. May they see the salvations and the baptisms. May they see the labor that you're putting forth to grow the church. You know, that'll give you credibility. Let me tell you something. People who don't work, though, in the ministry, that's why they have to go the alternative route and start tearing down other people, because they're not doing any work themselves. They need to deflect attention from their failure as a pastor and place it on other pastors who are actually succeeding and make excuses for that success. Oh, just because you're seeing a lot of people saved doesn't mean what? What doesn't it mean? Doesn't mean what? If people are seeing people saved, if pastors are seeing people saved, their churches are growing, baptisms are, what else do you want? You want us to look like you? You want us to diminish our membership to 5-10 people like you? What kind of success are you looking for? Because the success of the Bible is measured in numbers. Fact. That's a fact. But I digress, because if not, this is going to turn into a part one feminism thing, and I'm going to go off on something else. And so, and look, I'm not downplaying any pastor who's running 10, 15, 20 people, and they're doing the work. Praise God for that. Okay? And you know, fundamental Baptist churches in general have been smaller throughout the years, but they've done the work, though. And I've known fundamental Baptist pastors that, you know, they're running, you know, let's say 30 people, but man, they're out there soul winning, they're getting people baptized, and maybe they're in backwoods, they're in some backwoods church, but they're still putting in the work. Yeah. So thank God for that. What I'm saying is, if you want to be admired, which I think everyone wants to be admired, then be admired by putting in the work. Amen. Okay? Stop making sucky videos and put good content out there. Stop preaching crappy sermons and preach quality sermons, and maybe someone would listen to you instead of people who just hate the other preachers. I digress. My next point, when it comes to false prophets, is that they are often admired by mainstream Christianity. That is the thing. Because Jesus said of the false prophets, he says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets." So it's just like, oh, you should be like Jesus. Well, they crucified Jesus. You know, oh, you're just jealous of Joel Osteen. Look at his church. Yeah, everyone likes Joel Osteen. Who doesn't like Joel? Everyone thinks he's great. Everyone likes what he says. The guy's always nice. But the Bible says that that's an indicator that he's a false prophet. Because the prophets of God should not be liked by everyone. They should be liked by people who love the truth. They should be loved and admired by God's people. But let's just be honest. The prophet of God is also hated by a lot of people too. They're despised. They're hated. And so, you know, if you find, oh man, why are you saying so? Why do you guys call out, you know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon so much? Because he's loved by everyone. He's a false prophet. He teaches repent of your sins. He's loved by everyone. Yeah, but he's in the history books. Of course he's in the history books. You're not going to find Bruce Mejia in the history books. It's just not going to happen. And you know, if they do put us in the history books, it will always be in a negative light. Yeah. This false doctrine known as OSAS, promoted by these preachers, this cult who abused women, believed in spousal discipline, you know, they believe in all types of heresy. They're going to paint it up at the end of the day. History is made by the winners. So they're often admired by mainstream Christianity. This is why, you know, when people send me videos of like these big time preachers, oh man, this guy is great. It's just like, you know, I don't know. He got like 2 million followers though. I don't know, man. I just don't know if a Fundamental Baptist can reach 2 million. I mean, I was able to hit 112,000 on YouTube, and then the Jews took it down. You know, Pastor Anderson, I think he hit like 150,000, and then he got taken down. And it wasn't because we were, you know, it's not because we're only preaching the gospel, we're preaching against everything. And so, you know, they're often admired by a lot of people. The point that I'm making is that the prophet of God, the man of God, yeah, he'll have people who love him, but let me just be honest with you, the vast majority of the world will hate him. Why? Because they're like Jesus. And you know what? Jesus was hated to the point that they crucified him, plain and simple. Okay? Now, the next thing I want to mention here is that they can be motivated by perversion. So, you know, there's false prophets out there that are motivated by power, they're motivated by greed, they're motivated by covetousness. But then there's just some straight, flat-out pervert fags out there that infiltrate churches because they want to beguile unstable souls, they want to molest children, they want to take advantage of the innocent, and they're perverts. That exists in the Bible, okay? Look at 2 Peter 2, verse 13. It says, "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that could count it pleasure to write in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves in their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and then cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." Now, again, let me explain something, because this is not to say that a spiritual leader, a pastor, cannot fall into adultery, you know, as a saved person. Obviously, that exists too. But there's a difference between that guy and the person who intentionally goes into the ministry in order to commit adultery. That's a major thing. You know, his name is fleeing me right now. What's that Indian preacher, the really famous one that everyone loves? See, everyone, Rocky's, all these guys know him. Ravi Zacharias, right? Is that his name? Yep. Ravi Zacharias. You know, everyone exalted this guy as being some great man of God with so many great expositions and all this great stuff. The guy's a straight pervert. Yep. Raping women and doing all types of wickedness and lewdness. The guy is a straight false prophet. And you know what? One thing that just boggles my mind is when Christians hear about that and they're still backing him up. Brother, he fell. Brother, the guy's fallen from grace a long time ago. It's called apostasy. Using the pulpit, using the local New Testament church as breeding grounds to fulfill your perversion and take advantage of people, it's evil, it's wicked. And you know what? Jack Scott is another one from the Fundamental Baptist circles. Pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, the guy's a pervert, the guy's wicked, eyes full of adultery. He fits the narrative. He fits the description. That is what he was motivated by. And you know what? And I'm telling you, you know, people back that guy up. They're like, oh, he just fell. You know, David fell, you know. Well, first of all, David wasn't a pastor. David was a king. He wasn't a pastor. Secondly, you probably don't know everything that went into the whole Jack Scott thing. The audio recordings that he recorded, I'll just leave it at that, of his perversions. I mean, the guy's a sick freak. Amen. But the Bible tells us that they cannot cease from sin, meaning that you can't reform them. Amen. You know, it goes, by the way, another thing that, you know, this is why this is a big thing is that this is why pedophiles infiltrate churches. Bus captains, junior church leaders, that molest children in churches, the Roman Catholic Church, very notorious for that. And it's funny, you know, you bring this up to Catholics, they're like, yeah, but there's all kinds of pedophiles within the Protestant churches. Oh, I'm sorry, just proceeded, then just, you know, business as usual then. Forget I even said anything. As if that, because it exists in Protestant churches, it's justifiable for the Roman Catholic Church to do it? And by the way, there's no pedophiles here. Amen. You know, if you really want to compare, when there's a pedophile here, if he's able to get out the door alive, the guy will never come back in ever again. We boot him out. We throw him out. Yeah. We don't move him to a different church. Right. Whereas when there's a Roman Catholic pedophile priest, some faggot out there who's molesting children and violating them, they just move into a different Catholic church. Yeah. And they believe in this universal church, so he stays within the church. But you know that this exists. Perverts, sodomites. And let me just remind you, this is why we don't allow fags in church. Because every fag is a pedophile according to the Bible. Okay? They are capable of some of the worst crimes against nature. And they will intentionally infiltrate churches because they view Christians as being trusting people around their kids, which is why they often want positions of authority in children's ministries, because they want to take advantage of the kids. So you know what? No, don't bring your faggot cousin to our church. Amen. Don't bring your faggot uncle, faggot cousin. If you want to preach the gospel to them and you still think they can be saved, you do that outside the walls of this church. Don't ever bring them here, because it's not going to happen. And look, I want to be nice to you. I don't want to be awkward with you. That's what I'm telling you right now. Don't intentionally bring someone who's a sodomite to our church. Why? Because the Bible tells us that they beguile unstable. So, well, I heard of a story of a sodomite who gave his life to Christ. I'm not gay no more. You guys seen that video, right? It's like, what? You sound like a homo. What are you talking? The pitch of that statement was made by a homo. I closed my eyes on that. That guy's a homo. I didn't even have to look at the guy. It don't exist. Folks, the testimonies of the Lord, they are my counselors, the Bible says. I don't care what testimony a sodomite gives about getting saved. It doesn't exist in the Bible. And you know what? Let's just pretend. Let's just make believe that maybe I'm wrong about this. Well, you know what? I'd rather be wrong and keep our children safe. Right? Than be wrong and be like, well, I guess we could just try it then or something. If I'm wrong, I'll find out in heaven, you know? But at least we keep our children safe from pedophiles and predators who are seeking to destroy kids' lives. Why? Because that's what false prophets do. And you know what? If we ever find a pedophile in our church or some pervert in our church, there's no rug here to sweep it under. It's not like we're just going to keep it under wraps here or something. Expose that fool. Beat him down. And just mark my words, pedophiles, you come to our church and we find out that you're a pedophile, you're getting a beat down. Amen. You know, I'll spend a day in jail for that. Amen. I'll smack the crap out of you and just, you're getting a whooping on your way out. Amen. You're getting a major, I got to be careful here. You're getting a whooping on the way out. There's no mercy for pedophiles here. Amen. They're not welcome. So you knowing that you're not welcome here and you still intentionally come, you know, you're getting a whooping. You're getting a beat down. And we're all getting a lick. And you know, if we all spend a day in jail, it'll be great. It'll be great. I thereby deputize everyone here to smack the crap out of a pedophile if he ever comes to church here. Smack him right across the face. Because they're not welcome. Okay? All right, let's see here. What else? Well, the second thing is that false prophets can often say the right things. So that's another thing you got to be careful. You know, obviously they deceive, they lie. Now, here's the great thing. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because, you know, obviously they deceive, so they will intentionally say the right things in order to masquerade as a Christian, as a man of God, as a prophet, as a pastor. And, you know, you think to yourself, dang, so what do we do? How do we, like, circumvent that? Well, you don't. You just depend on the Lord to expose him. Because this is what the Bible says. Look at 2 Timothy 3 when talking about false prophets. In verse 9 it says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men as theirs also was. So according to the Bible, eventually they will slip up. Eventually they can't retain their heresy. They can't retain their wickedness. It ends up just seeping out. So look, we don't want to be this code red type of church where it's just like maybe there's a false prophet around every corner or something like that. Don't be paranoid, okay? Don't be like, oh man, it's just, I don't know. It's just, I think so-and-so is a false prophet. You don't want to be all paranoid and schizophrenic about this whole thing, okay? Recognize they exist and then just trust in the Lord to expose them, because that's what he does. So let's just do business as usual and serve the Lord and pray unto the Lord and believe 2 Timothy 3, verse 9, that says that their folly, that they will not proceed any further, their folly shall be made manifest. They will eventually expose themselves, at which point we can remove them from the congregation. Okay? And that is the context, because verse 10 says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, and so forth. Okay? And so they will often say the right things because they're seeking to deceive. And this is why it says in Matthew 23, verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." So it's specifically saying that they will intentionally try to look more spiritual than they really are. They're hyper-spiritual, right? They make long prayers because they're trying to masquerade as a righteous person. They have this, they feign themselves as just men in order to deceive people. That's why the long prayers are made. And so that is a tactic that they will use. Titus 1:16 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Next point here, let me just move on, and that is that they flatter their victims. And this is why in our church, I always promote sincerity. Okay? Be sincere. And, you know, obviously sometimes we're sincere to a fault. We're a little too honest sometimes, right? And, you know, it's just like, man, everyone's just really brutally honest here. And, you know, it's annoying sometimes, but I'll just be honest with you. I prefer that over the flattery, though. Because I've been in environments where flattery was a thing. And, you know, the Bible talks about people who flatter you as though spreading a net below your feet, meaning that they're trying to trap you, okay? When they give you excessive compliments and it seems insincere, just recognize that's a red flag. This person wants something from you. And I'll give you an example. You know, we had a guy in our church. I don't know, maybe he's been gone for about a year and a half or so. I don't remember. I try to forget. But, you know, this guy ended up being really bad, and he's never welcome to come back here ever again. But one of the first things he did when he met me, he's just like, "Oh man, I love you, man. You're just like the best. You're just like the best, you know." And let me just say this: if someone compliments you excessively and it makes you feel weird, that's flattery. Because we all like compliments, right? "Hey, you lost weight. Oh, thanks. You know, it's just, you look good in that suit. I appreciate it. Hey, you look sharp, man. Thank you. Appreciate that. You know, this was sincere." But when it becomes too gooey and mushy, and then you're just kind of embarrassed, that's called flattery. When it starts embarrassing you and they seem to just be caking it on, it's embarrassing. And this same guy, I'm not the only one he flattered. The same guy would go to like dudes in the churches and just like, "Man, you have beautiful eyes." What the hell? What is that? You guys remember Brother John? You remember Brother John? What's his last? I can't think of Leap. But what did I would call him Swanson. Remember Swanson? That's a better one. Swanson, we used to call him Swanson. You know, he went up to Swanson and was just like, "Man, you got like the most beautiful eyes ever, you know?" What kind of faggot thing is that to say? Such a faggoty thing to say. What? For another dude to come, you know? Hey, look, there's people in our church with blue eyes, you know, and blue eyes is cool, but I'm not going to go up to JC and be like, you know, "Hey, just want to let you know, I think it's kind of weird, but got gorgeous eyes, brother." You know, freaking weird. But you know, he did it to Cody too, though. So obviously, you know, he's lying to Brother John, saying that he has the most beautiful eyes. All the while, I was telling Cody he has beautiful eyes too. Cody's eyes aren't that beautiful. I'm just kidding. That's called flattery, excessiveness. You know, and obviously this guy was just weird and on all fronts. I don't care what anybody says. The guy was a freaking weirdo. He's not welcome to come back. That's an extreme example, but folks, false prophets do that, okay? You know, you show me a mega church leader, right, with the purple lights, I guarantee you there's a lot of flattery going into that message. You know, there's a whole lot of great swelling words of vanity, as the Bible says. Meaning it just kind of puffs you up and it's all lubby-dubby and it's all positive. And we want positive sermons, but not at the exclusion of the negative. Okay, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:18, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh." So they don't use spiritual means to allure you. They use fleshly means to allure you, right? To bring you in. "Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." Jude 16 says, "These are murmurous complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words." I want you to notice this. having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So they intentionally, excessively compliment you. They flatter you because they want to take advantage of you, the Bible says. Okay? And so we need to steer clear of the positive-only messages. Positive messages are necessary. We need to be encouraged. We need to be edified. But we need a balanced diet. When every single sermon is positive, there's only so much positivity we can handle. Let me just be honest with you. After a while, you're just like, I need you to yell at me. I need to be rebuked, right? Jeremiah 6:13 says this, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." And I want you to notice this. "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." You know what a dangerous preacher is? The one who tells you, you won't suffer the consequences of not fearing God. That's a message of peace, peace, when there is no peace. The preacher that gets up and tells you, hey, you know, everything's going to be okay. You're already saved. You can live however you want. Nothing bad will happen. Don't listen to these preachers that are saying this. There's no such thing as progressive sanctification. Mark it down. He's a false prophet. Amen. He's telling you there's peace when there is no peace. Yep. And he's healing you slightly. What does slightly mean? It means by sleight of hand, just ever so slightly, I guess you could say, where he gives you this impression that you're being healed, but you're not. Because it's an imbalanced message. Man, I didn't finish. Here, go to Acts 13. I'll finish up there. I'm well over my time here. Let me just finish this up. They often turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and that kind of goes along with my previous point. Let me just finish up with this last point here, and that is that false prophets will seek to hinder the work of God. Okay? They seek to hinder the work of God. Meaning that, you know, one way you can tell someone's a false prophet is that when they try to stop people from preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, spreading the message, that is a false prophet. Now, you may think to yourself, well, they just feel like they're doing God's work, you know. But here's the thing, folks. You know, there's a lot of pastors out there that I disagree with, that I think are false prophets, that are teaching a false message, but my life is not centered around just making sure I destroy that particular ministry. I got work to do. I got other things to do. You know, every video that I make is not about false prophets. It's not about that particular church, right? Every sermon that I preach is not a particular church. It's, we got work to do. I preach about moms on Sunday morning, you know? We got a building offering. We got soul winning we got to do. I'm preaching at a conference on Friday on the King James Bible. I mean, there's other things. I got a family. We got problems. There's issues. There's all kinds of things we got to worry about. So when you have people that want to stop you from preaching the gospel, hinder the work of God, that's an issue. There's preachers who I think are saved. They're possibly not, who I disagree with. I would never do anything to try to stop the work of God from going forward in that church. That'd be a weird thing to do. Yeah. We're not going to go through Acts 13. You can read that on your own. The gist of the story in Acts 13 is Elymas the sorcerer, who is a Jew, okay? Says he was a Jew. He's a sorcerer. Bible seems, I'm just telling you, he seems to go out of his way to tell us he's a Jew. He's a sorcerer. And the Apostle Paul is preaching, and the guy's trying to stop the Apostle Paul from preaching the gospel. And the Apostle Paul did something that I wish we could do today. But it, I don't know, if I had that ability, I'd probably use it too excessively. He like smites him with blindness. And the guy's like groping. He's like, he can't see. Like he gave him physical blindness of the spiritual blindness that he already had. And he did it because he was trying to hinder the Apostle Paul from winning someone to Christ. And you know what? If you've been soul winning for any length of time, you've run into Elymas. Yep. Yeah. You've had people, maybe it was a mom, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was just some random person that's just following you and they're trying to stop you from winning someone to Christ. That person's super wicked. Yeah. It's a false prophet. Or at least they're doing the work of a false prophet. So what do? Just rebuke the crap out of them. Yeah. Rebuke them harshly. Scare them away. You know, they're doing the work of Satan by seeking to disrupt you and stop you from getting people saved. That's an evil thing to do. The point that I'm making here is that false prophets will make it their agenda to stop the work of God at a particular church. And we had this years ago where a guy did that. He ended up dying brutally, you know, a couple months thereafter. But it kind of shows us that God does not take that lightly. Okay? And so, hope that helped regarding the profile of a false prophet. We need to remember these things in order to identify them and to be aware of them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how explicit the word of God is. I pray you help us as your people to take these things to heart and beware of those who fit the attributes of a false prophet. And Lord, may you bless us as we go on our way. Thank you so much for a great Sunday. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 4 in your hymnals. The way of the cross leads home. Amen. Song number 4 in your hymnals. Song number 4, the way of the cross leads home. On that verse. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I should never get inside of the gate of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood spring away, the path that the Savior trod. If I enter to the heights sublime where the soul is at home with God, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. And I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it evermore. For my Lord says, come and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home.
Great singing, you're dismissed. Great singing, kids.